Monday night, April 14, 1975, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kalm.
We will read a few portions from the book of Numbers. Will you please turn to Numbers chapter 23? Numbers 23, verse 7. Numbers chapter 23, verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I denounce whom Jehovah has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, it is a people that shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let my soul die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. Verse 18. Then he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he shall lie, neither a son of man that he shall repent. Shall he say and not do? And shall he speak and not make it good? Behold, I have received mission to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen wrong in Israel. Jehovah his God is with him, and the shout of a king is in his midst. God brought him out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a buffalo. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. At this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What has God wrought? Lo, the people will rise up as a lioness and lift himself up as a lion. He shall not lie down until he has eaten the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Chapter 24, verse 3. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor says, and a man of open eyes says, He says, Who heareth the words of God? Who seeth the vision of the Almighty, who falleth down, and who hath his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, Jacob, and thy tabernacles, Israel. Like valleys are they spread forth, like gardens by the riverside, like aloe trees which Jehovah hath planted, like cedars beside the waters. Water shall flow out of his buckets, and his seas shall be in great waters, and his kings shall be higher than Egypt. And his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a buffalo. He shall consume the nations, his enemies, and break their bones, and with his arrow shall smite them in pieces. He stooped. He lay down like a lion, and like a lioness. Who will stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses. Verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor says, and a man of open eyes says, He says who heareth the words of God, who knoweth the knowledge of the Most High, who seeth the vision of the Almighty, who falleth down and who hath his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There cometh a star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and he shall cut in pieces the corners of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir a possession, they his enemies. But Israel will do valiantly, and one out of Jacob shall have dominion, and will destroy out of the city what remains. Let us have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for Thy Word. We ask Thy Holy Spirit to quicken Thy Word to our hearts, to open our eyes that we may see what great things Thou hast wrought for us, that we may bow down and worship Thee. Deliver us out of ourselves into Thyself, that we truly may be one with Thee in all Thy purpose. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, when we fellowshiped together, we saw a very dark picture. The redeemed of the Lord, and yet filled so much after having received so much. During those days in the wilderness, they were proven to be unfaithful. God gave them enough opportunities. God proved to them how faithful He was to them. And yet, after 40 years, they were proven to be unfaithful. A very dark picture. The flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. No matter how much we have seen the Lord, it doesn't change the flesh. You know, oftentimes we think that after we have believed in the Lord, after we have known the Lord, in many ways, surely we have changed. Surely we are different. Surely we are much better than what we were before. Surely we were a different person now. But lo and behold, when we are put into test, the flesh hasn't changed a bit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that flesh has to be exposed time and again until we will cry out like Paul. In me, that is in my flesh, there is no good. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me out of this body of death? Thank God. Through Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, it is very ugly. It is very dark when our flesh is brought forth to the surface. But unless it is brought out to the surface, God has no chance to deal with it. And we will never be delivered out of it. It can be hidden in us for years and years. But it is the same old flesh. So, brothers and sisters, on the one hand, we will not like to see our flesh exposed. But on the other hand, we do thank God that He exposes us. He will so arrange our environment, like the way He led the children of Israel. He will lead them to a point where there was no food. He will lead them to a point where there was no drink. He will lead them through different circumstances in order to show to them what was really in them, that God, by His grace, may get rid of it. But this evening, we are going to see a most glorious picture. There is nothing that is more glorious than what we are going to see tonight. And this is regarding the same people. After 40 years in the wilderness, finally, God got them to the land of Moab. They couldn't go into the promised land from the south. 38 years ago, they should enter into the promised land from the south border, southern border. But because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. But finally, God had brought them to the eastern border of the promised land. And while they came to the eastern border, God gave to them two kings of the Amorites. They destroyed two kingdoms that belonged to the Amorites. And they were settled there on the eastern border, ready to enter into the promised land, a new generation, all ready to enter into the promised land. But before they entered, the last conflict, before they crossed the River Jordan, God did not allow them to touch the children of Esau. God did not allow them to touch the descendants of Lot. Therefore, you find the children of Israel, they went around them. They did not fight with them. But Moab was threatened. They were actually in the land of the Amorites. They didn't touch the Moabites. God did not want them to touch them. And yet, Balak, the king of Moab, was frightened. He saw such a great company of people coming over, and he was afraid that they would come over to his land and even lick up all the dust. He was so afraid. There was no strength in him. He knew he couldn't fight against the children of Israel. Therefore, he used a subtle way. He sent messengers to Balaam, the prophet, asking Balaam to come and curse this people. Because he knew if this people were cursed, then he will be able to fight against them. A very interesting story. Most interesting. You know, Balaam is a very interesting character. He was a Midianite. He was not an Israelite. He was a Gentile. And yet he was a prophet. God not only raised a prophet among the children of Israel, God had also his Gentile prophets. How did this man come to know God? We have no knowledge of. Probably he was a man who sought after power. He was a man who was seeking for power. And in his search for power, he discovered that Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, had the highest, greatest power. So in his search for power, he came to, in a sense, gain his life to God. In other words, his knowledge of God was limited to God's power. He had no knowledge of God's grace. He did not really know God as a person. He only knew God as the great power. He was attracted by God's power. Now you know that among the Gentile nations, there are people who are always looking for power. And wherever they can meet a power greater than the power they know, they will worship that power. And probably in this way, Balaam came to know God, and God used him as a prophet. He was a real prophet of God, but he knew only God's power. He did not know God as a person. He had no knowledge of that. The Bible mentions several things about him. For instance, in Numbers chapter 31, it will say the counsel of Balaam. He counseled Balaam after God did not allow him to curse the children of Israel. After he failed to get the reward. But he was a covetous prophet. He still wanted that reward. So he counseled Balak. He gave Balak a plan. And by that plan, Israel was cursed. The counsel of Balak. Think of that. A prophet. Counsel against the people of God. And in the New Testament, you find in 2 Peter, Peter mentioned the way of Balaam. Balaam had a way. He walked a certain path. And that way was, he was greedy for the reward. He sold his gift. That's the way of Balaam. And in the book of Jude, you'll find it is mentioned the error of Balaam. Where did Balaam err? He erred in selling his gift. God-given gift for personal. And again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, you'll find the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam developed a doctrine. Out of his counsel, a doctrine, a teaching was developed. And the teaching was to entice God's people to worship idols and to commit fornication. In other words, the doctrine of Balaam is worldliness. Worldliness. So you find Balaam was a very interesting character. He was a prophet of God, and yet he was such a man. such a character. Now think of that. God could use even such a person. We will think now, certainly, a man like Balaam, certainly God would never use such a person. But strange, God did use him. And as a matter of fact, all those who try to study prophecies have to recognize that the prophecies of Balaam are considered as among the greatest prophecies in the Bible. God not only used him a little bit, but God used him to utter prophecies of the centuries. Great prophecies. His prophecies covered centuries. We'll see that later. Our God is a great God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But that doesn't mean because God used Balaam. God gave such prophecies to Balaam. Therefore, Balaam was right before God. In spite of the fact that God used Balaam so much, and yet Balaam was not right before God. And finally, we remember, Balaam was killed. Well, for the time being, probably, we have to concentrate more on his prophecies. Now, first of all, of course, when Balak sent messengers to Balaam, and say, you come, here come a people, such a crowd, they will lick up the dust of the land, you come and curse them, that we may fight them, and I will reward you. So Balaam said, all right, you stay here, I will have to consult Jehovah. And whatever God said, I will do. So the messenger stayed with him through the night, and in the night God came to Balaam and said, who are these people? And Balaam said they were sent by Balak, that they want me to go and curse them. He had power. God said, no, you cannot go. Because this is a people blessed by me. You cannot go. So the next morning, Balaam said to these messengers, I'm sorry. I cannot go. God did not allow me to go. And of course, the way he talked probably gave the messengers some kind of impression. And you will see it. So they went back and told Balak that Balaam did not come. He did not come. And the impression was, probably the reward was not great enough. So Balak sent more nobler messengers, and with greater reward, and came to Balaam and said, you do not hesitate. I can give you everything you want. You just come and curse this people. Even though Balaam did say, if you fill my house with silver and gold, if God does not want me to go, I cannot go. And yet he said, all right, you stay and let me ask God further. In other words, he was hoping that God would change his mind. God had told him clearly, do not go. This is a people blessed by me. Isn't that clear? And yet Balaam, you know, he was still hoping that God might change his mind. He could still get his reward. A greedy prophet. And because of that, God said, you go. As we have mentioned time and again, you'll find in the scripture, God is very flexible. God is not as rigid as sometimes we are. God does not insist. If we insist, He will give in. And because Balaam, in a sense, you know, he really wanted to go. In a sense, he insisted that God should change his mind and let him go. So God gave in to him and said, you go, but be careful. You could only say what I tell you. God gave him a warning. He was very happy. He could go. So he got on his ass, you know, and he began to travel to the land of Moab. On the way, the angel of Jehovah stood on the way with a drawn-out sword to kill this prophet. And he was so blind, he didn't see the angel of the Lord. But the ass saw. The animal had more sense than the prophet. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn-out sword. So the ass went off the road to the field to escape the sword. And Balaam was angry. He beat the ass back to the road. And God retreated. The angel of the Lord stood in the hollow of the road with walls on two sides. There was no way of escape. And when the ass came to the point and saw the angel of the Lord, what did the ass do? The ass leaned against the wall and, of course, hurt the leg of the prophet. So Balaam was very angry. Oh, he smote the ass. Why did you do such a thing to me? You foolish ass. And God again retreated. And again stood in the way where there was absolutely no escape. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, what did the ass do? The ass went down. Went down. And Balaam was so angry. Balaam said, why do you do such a thing to me? I'm on my way to great reward, and now you are giving me trouble. If I have a sword in my hand, I will kill you. And as God opened the mouth of the ass, and ass opened his mouth to blame. What degradation. What shame. The ass said, am I not your ass? Haven't you ridden on me for so many years since I belong to you? Balaam said, yes. The ass said, did I ever act like this? No, you have never acted like this. And suddenly his eyes were open. He saw the angel of the Lord standing before him with a sword. Immediately he bowed down and said, I have sinned. If you do not want me to go, then I go back. He knew enough of that. He couldn't resist the power of God. He worshiped power. He couldn't resist the power of God. So he said, if you want me to go back, all right, I'll go back. If you don't like me to go on, I'll go back. But God said, you don't go back. You go. But be careful. that you say everything that I put in your mouth and nothing more. Why? Because God wanted to use him. God wanted to use this vessel, poor vessel, to utter some of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. So Balaam went. He arrived. And you remember the story said that Balak said, Why do you delay your coming? Do you not know that I can reward you richly? And Balaam has to say, I can only say what God says to me and nothing more. And that is how the prophecy began. First of all, you find that Balaam delivered four prophecies. And each prophecy is a parable. The last time he delivered his prophecy, you have four parts. Every time he delivered in parable. And these prophecies are progressive, one after another. Why do we say these prophecies are the prophecies of the centuries? Because these prophecies touch upon the eternal purpose of God concerning his people. These prophecies show us God's people in God's thought and purpose. Not God's people in their present condition. We have already seen the current conditions of God's people. What a dark picture. How weak, how rebellious. Stiff-necked people fail God again and again. So far as their conditions were concerned, their conditions were poor, bad. But here you find in these prophecies, it is not the people's condition, it is God's purpose concerning. It is not a people under law. A people under law, they broke the law time and again. Every bit of the law, they broke. But it is a people under grace. That is to say, what God has wrought for them and in them. It is not Israel as a broken vessel. It is Israel in the hand of God as a mighty instrument. It is not Israel under chastisement. It is Israel under God's care. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find an entirely different picture. Oh, how we praise and thank. When we look at ourselves, what do we see? In the light of God, what do we see of ourselves? We will be so discouraged, we will be so disappointed, we will throw up our hands and say, is there any hope? Will there be any hope for a bunch of people like we are? We can never arrive, we will never be able to. But dear brothers and sisters, it does not depend upon us. It depends on Him. On the one hand, We must be shown of what we are. We need that knowledge. However humbling, however humiliating it may be, we need to know. But on the other hand, God will lift us out of ourselves, lift us into Him, and to see His glorious purpose, to see His mighty hand, and to see that He cannot fail. Oh, brothers and sisters, we shall also see this. If we only see our conditions, we are hopeless. But if we also see God's purpose, that gives us hope. We know what God can. And we need that vision. Before God's enemy, God just as it paints such a glorious picture of His people. And that's what we are. Thank God for that. Now we go into the four prophecies. The first one, in chapter 22, verse 41, and it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from thence the extremity of the people. Balak took Balaam to the high places of Baal. Why? Because from that viewpoint, he could only see the extremity of the camp. Now, that's strategy. Because the extremity of the camp always manifests weakness. We remember that when they started their journey through the wilderness, it was from the extremity of the camp that the murmuring began. If we follow the Lord very closely, we will see the Lord, and if you see the Lord, how can you murmur? You can only pray. But if you linger way behind, you lose sight of the Lord, and you begin to realize your own environment and circumstance, and how can you help but murmur? So you find murmur always comes from the extremity of the camp. If we follow afar, something will happen. Peter, follow, yes. Now remember, Peter was much better than other disciples. The other disciples just disappeared. And Peter disappeared for a while, but he continued. He came to follow, to follow afar when the law was brought to the high priest. He followed, yes, but follow at a distance. When the Lord was in the inside being judged, He was in the outer court warming Himself over the fire with the servants of the high priest. And you know what followed? Weakness. Weakness appeared. The extremity of the camp is naturally speaking where weakness lies. So you find Balak being a king. He knew strategy. So he brought Balaam to the high place of Baal where he could see the extremity of the camp. That is to say, he hoped that there might be some weakness there, some weak point that he could curse. Maybe the fourth part of the camp. Because if you read the prophecy, it seems to be the fourth part. Just the last fourth part of the prophecy. But what happened? While Balaam was looking for witness, God said, lo, it is a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? and the number of the fourth part of Israel. Balaam was asked to curse Jacob, the children of Israel. But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom Jehovah has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, it is a people that dwell alone. In other words, what he saw was a people called by God. Out of the nations, God called a people unto himself. And this people are separated from all the nations. They are not reckoned among the nations. And they are blessed by God. Is it not true with us today? What is the church? The true Israel of God. The called of God. So far as we are concerned, we are no better than anybody else. And yet out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, God has called unto himself. Call of God. How does he call us? Why does he call us? Is it because we have some kind of virtue, some kind of good in us that God see and saw and thus he call us? He calls us according to the good pleasure of his will. We are called not because of us. We are called because it just pleases him. Even before the foundation of the world, he has called, chosen us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? When the enemy tried to accuse us, God said, this is a people called. I have chosen them. We are chosen even before the foundation of the world. What is the hope of our calling? Paul said. He has called us out. And he has called us into. What a blessed hope. It is an all-high calling. Whom he has foreknown, he has predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is our calling. He has called us that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. He has called us to sonship. He has called us that we may be blameless and holy before him in love. That's what we are called into. And it is all according to the good pleasure of his will. Nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. Dear brothers and sisters, if things depend on us, there is no security. But thank God, this is the security of the saints. The calling of God. God has called us. And if he has called us, there is no repentance. For the gift and the calling of God knows no repentance. Lo, it is a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. What is the church? The church is the core of life. Gathered together unto itself. And because of that, it is separated from the world. You remember in John chapter 17, the Lord said, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Since we are called, we are separate. We are separate. And if we are separated, we are blessed. So you'll find these three things run one to another. Called, separated, and blessed. We are called. We are separate. How can we compromise? How can we conform to the world? How can we love the world? Why? Because He has separated us from the nations. We are a people belong to Him. We are a people blessed by Him. So this is the first prophecy called. That's the beginning. And then when Balak saw that Balaam did not curse them but bless them instead, of course he was very upset. So he said, all right, give you another chance. So he took him to another place at the top of Pisgah. And there from the top of Pisgah, he could see the tent. Hopefully, that there will be some weakness he could find. And you know what happened. God is not a man that he should lie, neither a son of man that he should repent. Shall he say and not do? And shall he speak and not make it good? Behold, I have received mission to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither had he seen wrong in Israel. Whom he has called, he has justified. The calling of God knows no repentance. God has chosen us. And after God has chosen us, he is the one who justifies us. Look at Israel. So far as the conditions of Israel are concerned, my, full of iniquities. Rebelling is as divination, self-will is as iniquity and idolatry. And how self-will they were. Surely, it didn't take long to find out the iniquity of the people of Israel. Everywhere. And yet God could honestly say to the enemy, he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen wrong in Israel. How can you reconcile it? What a difference! Not because God's eyes were closed. Try not to see. The eyes of God are like flames of fire. God's eyes see through and through. And if we can see some iniquity, certainly God sees it all. And yet he said he has not beheld. He has not seen any iniquity. There is nothing wrong with Israel. Why? Everything is under the blood. Under the blood. Oh, brothers and sisters, how are we doing? Thank God. In spite of all our wrongs, all our iniquities, and yet the precious blood of the Lamb wash all away. So that today God can look upon us even before his enemy and said, I do not see any iniquity. I do not see any wrong. Honestly, nothing. Everything is under the blood. Just as if we have never seen. Jehovah his God is with him, and the shout of a king is in his midst. Because God does not behold any iniquity, therefore he can dwell among his people. How can a holy God dwell among an unholy people? The blood. Brothers and sisters, we need to know the meaning of justification. Sometimes, you know, we do not fully understand. We know that he has forgiven us, but somehow it lingers. A sense of guilt lingers with us. But the Lord said, I don't see it anymore. And because he doesn't see it anymore, therefore, the fellowship need not be interrupted. The king is among them. The Lord is the king in his church. At this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? It is not something that man are able to do, but it is something that God has done. The great things he has done for us. So here you find in the second prophecy of Balaam, he goes on from called to justification. Then of course Balaam was very much disturbed. But he said, all right, try it again. So again, in chapter 20, chapter 24, he took him to the desert. You know, the children of Israel, they encamped on the eastern border of the promised land. And, of course, some of the camp, you know, touched the desert. So, Balaam was taken to the desert. He could see the desert. In other words, if he could not find anything in them, probably he could find something around them that will influence them. Environment has much to do, you know. So he took him to that and tried to curse. But you know what had happened. As he looked over the camp of the children of Israel in the desert, he said, how goodly are thy tents, Jacob, and thy tabernacles, Israel. Like valleys are they spread forth, like gardens by the riverside, and so on and so forth. Instead of the desert influence the camp. The camp influences the desert. And the tents, how goodly are thy tents, Jacob, and thy tabernacles, Israel. Now we must remember that when the children of Israel encamped, in the center of the camp is the tent. Tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And they encamped around the tabernacle on the four sides. And because they encamped around the tabernacle, when Balaam looked at the camp, you know what he saw? He saw the whole camp. All the tents are as goodly as the tent of meeting.
of God. We know that the tabernacle of God is a most beautiful thing. Even though the covers are made of goat skin, ram skin dyed red, fajer skin, rough and ugly, and yet you find the tabernacle itself is exquisitely beautiful because these curtains are made with white linen, pure linen, with red, with gold, with blue, and embroidered with cherubim. Beautiful. In other words, the beauty of the Lord. Now the beauty of the Lord has become the beauty of the Lord's people. That is sanctification. Whom he has justified, he has sanctified. Now, brothers and sisters, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a word probably does not give us too much meaning, because the word means set aside. Sanctify means set aside for God. But when we are set aside for God, a transformation happens. In other words, we are being transformed and be conformed to his image. So you find the beauty of the tent of God has now transformed all the tents of the children of Israel. They are a sanctified people. As the Lord is, so are we. As we behold him with unveiled face, we are transformed from glory to glory according to his image, as by God the Spirit. So here you'll find it is not only justification, but it is sanctification. How goodly are thy tents, Jacob, and thy tabernacles, Israel. Because this is the tabernacle of God. That is what the church is. The church is set apart for God. The church is to exhibit all the beauties of Christ. Because it is Christ. It is the corporate expression of Christ. And how goodly are the brethren who dwell together in unity. How pleasant and how good. Sanctification. Like valley are they spread forth. Valley speak of humility. It is a people characterized by humility. Like gardens by the riverside. Gardens always speak of pleasure. Pleasure, the pleasure of the Lord. Like aloes trees, because Jehovah has planted. Aloes trees speak of fragrance. The fragrance of Christ. Like cedars beside the water. Cedars always speak of statue. We come into the fullness of the statue of Christ. The measure of the statue of the fullness. Water shall flow out of his bucket. Of course, water speaks of the Spirit of God. And his seed shall be in great waters, speaks of spiritual increase. And his king shall be higher than Agag. Strength, victory. Brothers and sisters, all these descriptions are the descriptions of a sanctified. Of people that are sanctified. The fragrance of Christ. The beauty of Christ. the strength of Christ. Everything that is of Christ is now being reproduced, is being expressed in a corporate manner. And because the church is such, blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. The church is to be a blessing to the world, but it can only be also be a curse. In other words, it can also bring judgment. Just like Paul said, we carry with us the fragrance of Christ. And to those who are dead, it is to death. To those who are unto life, it is unto life. Sanctification. And of course, Balak was completely frustrated. He was so angry. He said, you go home. Your God does not allow you to get the reward. But before Balaam returned, he gave another promise. And that is the greatest of all the promises. It begins with verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There cometh a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall cut in pieces the corner of Moab, and destroy all the sons. What is that? That is glorification. Whom he has foreknown, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he has foreknown, he has called. Whom he has called, he has justified. Whom he has justified, he has glorified. So here you'll find glorification. Not only sanctification, but glorification. And this is the prophecy, not concerning the present, concerning the future. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. Now, who is that him? He was looking forward to the coming of Christ. As he saw this people, he saw beyond the people to the end of days. The end of days. And at the end of days, of course, always speaks of the days of the Messiah. He could see the Messiah coming. There cometh a star out of Jacob. Now, of course, when Christ came, there was a star. The wise men in the east, they saw his star. So they traveled from the east to Jerusalem and said, where is the king of the Jews that is born? We saw his star. But only the star, no scepter. No scepter. At the first coming of Christ, you see the star, but no scepter. Why? He came to enlighten the world, but he did not come yet to rule the earth. A star. But the prophecy of Balaam is a star and a scepter. Not only a star, but a star and a scepter. Now, where is the scepter? The royal scepter. The sign, the symbol of authority, of rule, of dominion. So we know today that the Messiah will come again. The two comings of Christ.
But of course, with the Old Testament prophets, they have not this knowledge. To the Old Testament prophets, they do not see the two comings of Christ. All they could see was the coming of the Messiah. They mixed up his first and his second coming. Why? Because in between these two comings is a mystery. A mystery that has been hidden through the ages and is only revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. It is a mystery of the church. They don't have this knowledge. So when Balaam was prophesying, he said, I saw a star. A star coming out of Jacob, and a scepter arise out of Israel. And of course, if we want to know the scepter, you go to Psalm, 2nd Psalm, and you see the scepter there. And in that, of course, it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord. And afterwards, Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son, I this day have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee nations for an inheritance, and for thy possession the ends of the earth. Thou shalt break them with a scepter of iron, as a potter's vessel thou shalt dash them in pieces. One day our Lord Jesus will come back. And he shall rule the earth with a scepter of iron. He shall establish his kingdom on this earth. And of course, if you turn to Revelation chapter 19, you'll find the same description. It is said in 19 verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with an iron rod. So, dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find in this prophecy, Balaam, as it were, was brought forward. How many centuries to today? 34 centuries. About 3,400 years. And it still is going on. Not only to see a star out of Jacob, but a scepter out of Israel. And when that should happen, he will cut in pieces the corners of Moab. Now, Moab in the scripture represents the pride of man. The pride of the flesh. Why? Because if you read, say, Isaiah 16, verse 6, it's a proverb. We have heard of the arrogance of Moab. He is very proud. Of his pride and his arrogance and his wrath, his pratings of them. Moab is known for her arrogance. And in Jeremiah 48, you find the same thing. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and has settled on his lees. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither had he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste hath remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Moab has such an easy life. He has never changed. That's the flesh. The flesh never changes. Never changes. Its original flavor is always there. The pride, the arrogance of Moab. When the Lord shall come, he will break in pieces the corners of Moab and destroy the son of Tubal. And, of course, there are other nations involved. And all these nations represent an aspect of man. Because when Christ shall come, he shall establish his kingdom on this earth. And these four are the prophecies of Balaam. So far as the children of Israel are concerned, we can say it is progressive. Why? The calls speak of their coming out of Egypt. The justified speaking of their time crossing the Red Sea. And the sanctification process goes on through the wilderness. And finally, the glorification enter into the promised land. But so far as we are concerned, brothers and sisters, in spite of us, oh, what God has wrought in Christ Jesus. That is what we are in his eternal purpose. That is what we are as his workmanship. That is what we are eternally. And what a glorious sight it is. So we do need to worship and thank the Lord. So whenever, brothers and sisters, you are discouraged, remember the prophecies of Balaam. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how our hearts do rejoice before Thee, that after all, it does not depend upon us. It depends upon Thyself. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for Thy eternal purpose, that Thou hast purpose for us in Christ Jesus. How we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast wrought great things for us. How we praise and thank Thee that Thou dost never change. Thou who hast said, Thou wilt surely perform it. Oh, may we be to the praise of Thy glory. Our Heavenly Father, do remind us whenever we are low, we are depressed, whenever we find there is no hope in ourselves. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would raise our heart to look up to Thee, that we may praise Thy name, because Thou art God, greatly to be praised. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. So, dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find in this prophecy, Balaam, as it were, was brought forward. How many centuries to today? 34 centuries. About 3,400 years. And it still is going on. Not only to see a star out of Jacob, but a scepter out of Israel. And when that should happen, he will cut in pieces the corners of Moab. Now, Moab in the scripture represents the pride. The pride of the flesh. Why? Because if you read, say, Isaiah 16, verse 6, it's a proverb. We have heard of the arrogance of Moab. He is very proud of his pride and his arrogance and his wrath, his prating of it. Moab is known for her arrogance. And
48, you find the same thing. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Noah has been at ease from his youth, and has settled on his lease. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither had he gone into captivity. Therefore his place has remained in him, and his name is not changed. Noah has such an easy life. He has never changed. That's the flesh. The flesh never changes. Never changes. Its original flavor is always there. The pride, the arrogance of Moab. When the Lord shall come, he will break in pieces the corners of Moab and destroy the son of Tumut. And, of course, there are other nations involved. And all these nations represent an aspect of man. Because when Christ shall come, he shall establish his kingdom on this earth. And these four are the prophecies of Balaam. So far as the children of Israel are concerned, we can say it is progressive. Why the called speak of their coming out of Egypt? The justified speaking of their time crossing the Red Sea. And the sanctification process goes on through the wilderness. And finally, the glorification entry into the promised land. But so far as we are concerned, brothers and sisters, in spite of us, oh, what God has wrought in Christ Jesus. That is what we are in his eternal purpose. That is what we are as his workmanship. That is what we are eternally. And what a glorious sight it is. So we do need to worship and thank the Lord. So whenever, brothers and sisters, you are discouraged, remember the prophecies of Balaam. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how our hearts do rejoice before thee, that after all, it does not depend upon us. It depends upon thyself. Oh, how we praise and thank thee for thy eternal purpose, that thou hast purpose for us in Christ Jesus. How we praise and thank thee that thou hast wrought great things for us. How we praise and thank thee that thou dost never change. Thou who hast said it, thou wilt surely perform it. Oh, may we be to the praise of thy glory. Our Heavenly Father, do remind us whenever we are low, we are depressed, whenever we find there is no hope in ourselves. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would raise our heart to look up to thee, that we may praise thy name, because thou art God, greatly to be praised. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.